Well, good morning. It's lovely to gather with you on Good Friday, where we get to remember the most amazing things that have ever happened on planet Earth. That's our privilege today. Let me welcome you and start the service of worship by reading some words from Psalm 18, and then we'll pray together before we sing our first hymn. These words come from Psalm 18. They're the words of our Lord Jesus upon the cross. He says, "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of the grave surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for hearing the cries of your Son, the Lord Jesus, upon the cross, that you did not spare him, that you might spare us, that you put our sins and our grief, you put our guilt, our shame, and all of our sorrows upon him, that he would bear them away for us, and you raised him to everlasting life, that we might live in him too. Lord, you have given great and marvelous and wonderful things to human beings on earth, even sinners like us. We pray, Lord, that you should open the heavens this morning. Let us see and taste that glory for Jesus' sake, that we might be made into his image. Amen. So we'll take our reading now before we have a moment of prayer. If you turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, or you can just listen to me read to you. Mark chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll read the whole chapter and then just a few verses from chapter 16 as well. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whoever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask Pilate to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear Jesus' cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, They divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling out for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also followed Jesus and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joses, observed where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen." Amen. May God bless the reading of his words to us. Let's spend some time in prayer together now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ever thank you for the gift of Good Friday to this world. Lord, was there ever a place so dark from which you brought such brightness? Lord, it was so bleak and so hopeless. It was the sum of God-forsakenness and all sin, all guilt, everything that is anti-yourself, everything which condemns us and would drag us down to hell was there, concentrated in the body of Jesus Christ, your own and your only, your beloved, ever-begotten, only-begotten Son. Lord, was there ever one who deserved it less? Was there ever one to whom all of heaven and earth would bow in worship? And yet you brought him to such depths, and it pleased you to bruise him. And it pleased him, Lord, to cheerfully go to that cross and take upon himself and into his own body all of the sins of all of his people, that we might be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for the brightness that is that cross and that empty tomb for us Christians. For we who have believed in your name, to us, Lord, the cross is not foolishness. It is the power of God, and it is saving us every day. It saved us then, it saves us today, and on the last day, it will save us for all of our sins, all of our guilt. Everything that has ever stood between you and us has been nailed to that cross and taken away. Living, the Lord Jesus loved me, and dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried all of my sins far away. We ever bless and worship you, Father, for this wonderful gospel that you've given to us. Lord, there is nowhere we would rather be than sat around that cross, worshipping you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for what you have done for us in it. Lord, we are the mere recipients of unimaginable grace, and we bless and thank you for this, Father, for so enriching our lives with the forgiveness of sins. Because, Lord, this has brightened every day of our lives. Our life is bright now. We know that even in the darkest, even in the bleakest moments, even when all things seem against us, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Because, Lord, we are assured of this. When we see the cross, we know that having given us your Son, will you not with him give us all things? If you've redeemed even this, the darkest and the bleakest and the worst thing about us, our sins, if you have redeemed us and reconciled us to yourself, even when we were at such a pit as that, will you not redeem even the difficult parts of our lives and the darknesses that so beset us within and without, Lord? The things that we struggle with within ourselves individually, the things that we struggle with as well from the outside, the things, the burdens of life and so forth, Lord, all of these things, what are they compared to the mountain of our sins? And having wiped out our sins by faith in Jesus Christ, we know, Lord, that you can redeem everything in our lives to us. Our lives are bright now, despite the darkness, because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you should give us eyes to see this and hearts to believe it. Grant faith to us, we pray, that we might see Jesus Christ and know him to be our Lord and our Saviour, that our lives may no longer be dark but bright. Lord, we do pray for those who are in the midst of it, Lord, who are in the valley of the shadow of death, as it were. We pray, Lord, for those who are weak and those who are sick. We remember our brothers and sisters here in the church. We ask you for Leah and for Dennis. And we remember as well, Lord, all those who are struggling, whether it's physical ailments or mental or the circumstances that so beset them. We ask you for Bill next door, Lord, in his grief. And we remember, Lord, as well, Lee Thomas, Lord, and in the different difficulties that come into our lives. We pray that these things would not drive us away from you, Lord, but drive us to you as the one who upholds and lifts and carries and strengthens the weak. The one in whom, in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, you took all of our weakness and all of our sickness. You have borne all of our griefs and all of our sorrows. Lord, let us fly to him when we feel these weaknesses and sicknesses. But we do pray for our brothers and sisters that you should so strengthen them with sights of Jesus Christ, with contemplations of him and of what he has done for them and what he means for them. Lord, we ask you this for all of my Sukuma and the surrounding area. Lord, there are so many people here that bear so many burdens. And on a day like today, when we get to think about and worship and glorify in the wonder of the great burden bearer, there are so many who would rather bear their burdens alone and who are being crippled and crushed under the weight of them. There are providences that you bring into people's lives that are sometimes dark and heavy. And there are people, Lord, for whom this spells running away from you and not turning to you. And for them, it's another mark, another reason why not to follow you and trust you. Oh, Lord, break these stony hearts, we pray, and lift the burdens from the people of my Sukuma. Bring them to the foot of the cross, we ask, where they can know all of their sins forgiven and all of their lives redeemed. We pray, Lord, for those especially who are knowing financial difficulties in this current climate. They talk about the cost of living going up and how it's harder and harder to make ends meet. We pray for the poor in my Sukuma. Pray, Lord, that you should be their help and stay, and that you should help us as a church to discern and think about ways in which we can best help people. in different ways. Lord, you can do this with us. We are tools in your hand, and we ask you to have your way with us for the sake of people in Maesacumer and the surrounding area. Lord, we come before you now as your people. We kneel at the foot of this cross that we are thinking about today, and we pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, what a thing that we get to pray. What a thing we get to ask you for. And what confidence we get to say it with. Forgive us our sins, because there is one who has died in our stead. There is one who has borne all of our sins away. There is one who has borne all of the punishment and all of the wrath and all of the anger of God instead of us. There is one who gives to us his own perfect righteousness, even your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He fills us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be brought into your relationship, into your love, into your unity. Oh, Father, we bless you for Jesus Christ and all he means to us. We bless you for the forgiveness of sins. We bless you for the church into which you have grafted us. We bless you for saving our lives and our souls and giving a silver lining to every dark cloud. We thank you then for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you still have Mark 15 in mind, the text that we have for this morning is just that verse there in verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. It's been a privilege of mine, and quite enjoying it at the moment, of going door to door in Maesacumer and just knocking on doors, introducing myself and things. And one of the things that's really striking me as I go around is just how many dogs there are in Maesacumer. There's loads. And I don't know if it's most houses, but at the end I'll tell you what percentage there is. I'm keeping a little track of it because I'm so amazed at how many dogs there are. You know, there's lots of Labradors, and I've got a Labrador myself at home. Now, a Labrador is never more himself than when he is running up a beach or lazing in the sun. And those of you who have dogs will be able to say something similar. Dan Bigger, he's never more himself than when he's kicking that rugby ball over the posts straight down the middle like a laser beam. Never more himself than when he's bang on. When do you think God is most like himself? What is the most God-like thing that God has ever done? It's a deep question, and people talk about it sometimes in big books. And they say perhaps God was most like himself in eternity past, when for endless ages the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relished one another's company. Others suggest, well, perhaps it's better to think God is most like himself when, out of the overflow of the love that is between the Father, Son, and Spirit, they create all things and us. Others might have their eyes looking forwards. God is most like himself when all things in heaven and earth are summed up under the feet of Jesus Christ and he reigns supreme and unrivaled forever. What do you think? On Good Friday, we remember when God was most like himself. Our God is most like himself when he gives up his life upon the cross. Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. It is foolishness to the world, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And so here's my slogan this morning for you to remember. The Father sends his Son into the dark to bring light and life out the other side. This is what our Holy Trinity makes a habit of doing all the time. It's what they do all the time, so much so that we can say this is who God is. The Father who sends the Son into the dark to bring, by the power of the Holy Spirit, light and life out of the other side. What an amazing God we have. If you remember, or if you want, you can turn there, Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3, where it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And what was it like in the beginning? Do you remember? says that the creation was dark, formless, void. And it is into that darkness that the Father speaks his word and says, "Let there be light." And then what happened? Light and life teemed and burst out of that darkness. The Apostle John comments in John chapter 1 on Genesis chapter 1. And he says, you know that word that the Father spoke? That was Jesus. The Father speaks his Son into the dark, and he brings light and life out the other side. And it was good. If you fast forward to Exodus 3, that famous bit when Moses is in the wilderness and he sees that bush that is burning, do you remember? And God is in that bush and he speaks to Moses and he says, "I've looked down upon Israel. I've seen my people." What were they like? What was going on? Do you remember? They were enslaved in Egypt. And God is looking on to that dark and horrible situation. He looks upon the bleakness and the hopelessness of it. And it moves him. And the Father sends his Son into that darkness and he says, "Let there be light." And so Jesus is speaking from within this burning bush. And do you know what he says? These are his words to Moses. "I have come down." The Father has sent the Son into the dark to bring light and life. And all the way through Exodus, if you can remember it from Sunday school, all the way through that's happening, isn't it? Light in the dark. Even the burning bush in the middle of the wilderness. Light in the dark. When the plague of darkness comes over all of Egypt, where the Lord Jesus is, there is light with God's people. In the wilderness that is dark and bleak and cold, there's a pillar of light in which is the Lord Jesus. The Father sends his Son into the dark to bring light and life. And that runs all the way through Scripture. All the way through it. The Father sending the Son into dark places to bring out light and life. Dark, messed up families. Dark, broken hearts. Dark, cruel nations. Dark, besieged cities filled with sorrow and death and weeping and mourning. And the Son moves into that darkness and he brings out light and life and happiness. He is an expert at redeeming situations, redeeming them, turning darkness into light. Can you think of anyone in particular in the Old Testament or the New for whom this happened? They lived in darkness. The Father sends the Son to them. And then they live in light. There's countless. Countless of them, aren't there? You can tell me afterwards, if you want, which ones you're thinking of. I think of Jacob. What a messed up family that was. You know, he deceived his disabled father. He estranged and betrayed his own brother. He had two wives, and they were sisters. That's messed up. He had an estranged, dodgy uncle. And although God was working in his family in the most powerful and obvious way, he always ran from him. And one night, it was in the dead of night, and Jacob was absolutely certain that he was going to die in the morning. It was a bleak moment. He was all alone. And it was there that the Father sent Jesus to meet him in the dark. Not on the top of a ladder, but he gets into that messy darkness, into that situation, literally hands on. Can you see it? Can you see it in your mind's eye? The Father sending his Son to grab hold of this man in the middle of his darkness and to bring out light and life and blessing, to wrestle it out of Jacob. I don't know if you love Christmas or Easter more. But at Christmas we remember the same. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and what does Gabriel say? Do you remember? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the Father will send the Son into the dark, formless, empty, sterile, lifeless void of your womb, Mary. And he is going to burst out of that darkness and that lifelessness, and he will bring eternal life for planet Earth. All the way through Jesus' perfect life, he was up to this. How many times does he say, "The Father has sent me. The Father has sent me. Behold, I have come. I have come that they might have life and life to the full. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He who believes in me has passed from death to life." All these things he said while plunging in to the sorrow and the darkness that is common to our lives, redeeming those situations that even we find ourselves in, bringing light into them. He touches lepers, touches that darkness, and he brings about life. He heals disease with a prayer. He speaks the truth into a world filled with lies. He reveals God to those who cannot see him. He raises the dead. "I am the resurrection and the life," he says. And he says that in the middle of a funeral. Life and light in the dark. So there's the slogan. The Father sends the Son into the darkness to bring out light and life on the other side by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we can say on this glorious, beautiful Good Friday that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most God-like thing that God has ever done. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Was there ever a place that the Father sent the Son? If there was ever a place that the Father sent the Son, was it not the cross? Jesus says, "This is my hour. For this reason I came." Was there ever a place so dark as this, where darkness covers the whole land until the ninth hour? That darkness out of which we hear that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Is there ever a darkness thicker than that? And is there ever a place so bright as that empty tomb? Life from the dead. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was doing our Father's will, diving deep into that chasm of human suffering for us. He took upon himself and submerged himself in all that afflicts you and me. Even the Lord Jesus, the man about whom we are speaking, the God whom Christians worship, he takes upon himself and into his own body all of our sin and all of the consequences of it. He takes all the ignorance of our own condition, how we don't even know that we don't know God. We don't even know how sinful and wretched we are, and he takes that too. He takes all of our disobedience, every misstep, every mistake, every mess up, everything we wish we could undo. He takes all of our guilt before a holy God, all of our condemnation into himself, the instinctive hatred and resistance that we have in our own hearts against God, the hatred that we might have towards others, the hatred we might have towards ourselves. He takes all of the shame that comes with that. He takes the wrath of our Father towards sin and sinners, takes it upon himself. The punishment which we have earned upon our own heads, he takes that too. And all of that wretched and unspeakable and unthinkable God-forsakenness, he was, to use his own words, baptized in it. Submerged in it, drowned in it, swallowed up by death. And amazingly, he even came under the dominion of death. That is the darkness into which the Father sent his Son. And that's what was happening upon the cross. The definition and the Son, the culmination, if you add it all up, of thick darkness and black horror, it was poured out by the Father upon the Son. He took into himself every ounce of our weakness and all of our sinful condition. He stood, in short, he stood where we are standing. In the dark, under our own sin, under the Father's judgment. And all that you and I can do this morning is watch. We can just watch as the Father sends the Son into the darkness, even to the grave. Have you ever seen a grave open in the ground? Did that leave an impression on you? Can you not forget it? That most feared place. A hole in the floor where all things go. Where everything goes to be disintegrated, dissolved and forgotten. God went there. God went to that place of non-existence for us and for you and for me. There is no place so dark that the Father hasn't sent his Son to bring light there, even to the grave. O grave, where is your sting? Where is your victory, O death? No wonder Good Friday is a holy day in the church calendar. When God in the flesh stepped into human experience and descended even to his bitterest depths, sinking lower than any human could ever go. Who among you fears the Lord? Who among you loves his servant who walks in darkness and has no light? Yes, God was most himself when the Father sent his Son to the cross and the Son eagerly collapsed upon it, to offer himself up through the eternal Spirit as a sacrifice to the Father, that you and I might be reconciled to him, that we might be brought through that darkness into eternal light and life, that he might remove from us all of the offense, all of the sin, all of the guilt, that we might have a new life in his name. I don't know if any of you are wearing a little cross around your neck. Some people do. Or if you've been to churches where you see crosses decorating the church and things, sometimes you see crosses that are empty and blank. And sometimes you might see crosses that have an image of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Have you ever seen a picture of a tomb with Jesus in it? I don't think I have. We only ever have pictures and draw pictures and have them in books and in churches of an empty tomb, an empty one. Because the Lord Jesus plunges into that darkness. He goes to the cross and it has piled upon him all of the darkness that ever exists. And then he goes into the darkest place, the grave, and then he bursts out the other side from hopeless blackness into eternal light and life. Having descended into hell, Jesus bursts from the grave on that Sunday, and just as always, he leads captivity captive. He swallows up death and darkness that swallowed up him. He tramples the enemy of man that hurt his heel. He brings light and life to bear on our world that is normally marked by suffering and death. And he gives and shares that shining victory to us who are otherwise trapped in our sins and darkness. Ephesians 5 is talking to Christians and it says, you used to be darkness, but now you are light. Instead of captivity, we have freedom. Instead of being accused constantly by the evil one and ourselves and one another for our sins, we're vindicated. We're forgiven. Instead of being estranged from God and belonging to a dark place, we're sons and daughters of God, citizens of heaven. Rather than living a life that is filled with hopeless experiences, where all we can do is cross our fingers and hope for the best out of this difficult situation, now, because of the cross, because Christ has borne all our darkness and redeemed every situation, we can say all things work together for the good of those who love God. Everything is redeemed. Everything is redeemed. Since this is God, since this is who he is and what he does, can we expect him to stop doing this? Or do you think he's going to carry on? The Father will still send his Son into the dark. Do you know that? He'll still do it even today. Delving deep into the mess and the darkness of sinners' lives. He'll still do it to bring out life, to bring out light, more of it. And many of you will know it already, don't you? You'll know it already. Jesus was there for me. He stepped in when I was addicted, when I was bereaved and sorrowful, when I was lost, when I was gripped by fear, when I was guilty, when I was sinning. The Lord Jesus stepped into my darkness. He rescued me out of so many horrible pits, and he brought my life to a place of light and hope and peace and confidence. Do you think he'll do it for you? Do you? You can ask him. You can pray. You can say, Father, I know that you send your Son into the dark. And I'm in the dark. You send your Son to me. And the Lord Jesus, he loves to save all who call upon him. If you're not a Christian, even if you've attended church for many, 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 many years, and you're still not a Christian, you live in a dark world. You're living a dark life, and you're a dark person. I don't mean to offend unnecessarily. I'm not saying that Christians are better people. Of course not. Often the opposite. You'll know that as well. What we're saying is that the Lord Jesus has stepped into our darkness to bring about light and life into our lives. Let me read you these words from 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. And verse 6 says this: The God, that is the Father, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For Christians now, to live is Christ, and even to die is gain. But if you're not a Christian, you're still in that darkness. You can grope and you can stagger and you can hunt and you can seek and you can look for light, but you will never ever find it. You can't find your way out of the maze of life. You'll always be vulnerable to that darkness. What do you need? You need to stop trying to overcome the darkness yourself. It comes from within you. What you need is the Father to send his Son into the darkness of your life, and for the Son to absorb into himself all of your crookedness, all of your sin, all of your self-determination, all of your self-confidence, all of your self-assurance. You need him to absorb into himself all of your weakness, and you need him to perish in that darkness instead of you. To swallow it all up and to take it all away, only to rise to new life in you, and to bring about within you a new life, streams of living water, eternal light. Let me finish with this then. Let us all now look to Jesus Christ crucified. See him there. Think about that blackness. The horror of it, the repulsion of it, the shame of it. Think about that God-forsakenness, that he was rejected by planet Earth and lifted up from it, that he was rejected by heaven and suspended above the earth. Think that he was so weak and so dead. Think about that. Think about that blackness. Think about the light that he rose again after 3 days. Think about the eternal life that he dispenses to people and the Holy Spirit. Is that foolishness? Or is it the power of God? The darkness to the light, sin to forgiveness, death to life, and hopeless situations redeemed. I'm going to finish here by reading some words, Jesus' words, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing together. Jesus says, when he was here in the flesh, he says, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." Let us pray. Oh Father, we thank and praise you for being so merciful to us human beings on planet Earth as to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to visit and to speak from the sky, but to take even our flesh and live through all of our darkest experiences, to bear in himself and in his body upon the cross all of the guilt and condemnation that brings these things about, to know bereavement and loss, fear and confusion, to know desperation. Oh Father, there is no depth to which you have not gone to save us. Lord, forgive us for the stupidity of thinking that we can bear these things on our own. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking so lowly of your love that we have imagined that there are places that you would not go. Oh Father, thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ to bring light out of our darkness. Amen.